Well, as you know, most of you, we're partway through a series of talks about Bible characters who featured on the page of one or other of the Gospels in the New Testament. And this week, we're to meet a man whose name we do not know, and whom I can best describe, though it's rather long, as the man at the foot of the Mount of the Transfiguration. You'll see what I mean when I read one of the three gospel accounts of this man's encounter with our Lord. I make no apology for the length of my reading, because in the end, that which God says in Scripture itself is of far greater value than anything Malcolm could ever say about it. And our reading takes up the story on that so-called Mount of the Transfiguration. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles or booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." On the next day, when they'd come down from the mountain and had come to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, who has a spirit which makes him mute. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." "Bring him to me," Jesus responded. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he been like this?" And he said, "Ever since he was a child. And many times it has cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw a crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead. But Jesus grasped him by the hand and lifted him up. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why were we not able to cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can be driven out by nothing but prayer." So it was that our Lord came down from the mountain, which was for him at the time a mount of great glory and splendor, to a place of distress and misery. From a place where heaven visited earth for a night to a place where the powers of darkness reigned. And he did so that he might address and meet the desperate need of the man who's our character for this morning, and the need also, of course, of the man's son, his only child, as we learn from elsewhere. Because, as we've read, this young boy was not only possessed by some demonic power, by an unclean spirit, but by a particularly nasty, strong, malicious spirit, as witness our Lord's statement. This kind can be driven out by nothing but prayer. An expression which singled out this spirit as no ordinary run-of-the-mill demon. This demon had successfully withstood and baffled the combined attempts of 9 apostles to expel it. The father's original intention had been to bring the boy to Jesus himself. "Teacher, I brought to you my son," he explained to the Lord. But when he found that Jesus was up the mountain with Peter, James and John, as we've read, he had referred the case to the Lord's other disciples. Nor was that in any way surprising. It was well known, not only that some time before the Lord had given his disciples authority to cast out demons, but that subsequently they had done just that. And they'd done it very successfully. But this time, they came unstuck. This time they were nonplussed. I suspect, can't prove it, on the basis of their past successes, they'd taken it for granted that they possessed sufficient power in themselves. They therefore felt no need for renewed dependence on God and had therefore neglected to pray to him for help and power. Hence they failed, and they did so miserably. In answer to the Lord's tender and poignant question, "How long has he been like this?" the father disclosed that his son's sad and distressing condition had not only been more or less lifelong, ever since he was a child, but that since then it had manifested itself frequently. Many times it, that's the demon, has cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. "If you can do anything," he pleaded, "have compassion on us and help us." Well, we can hardly blame the man for his doubts that Jesus could deliver his boy. After all, the painful disappointment he'd felt when the 9 disciples had failed to do so was calculated to weaken any confidence he had in our Lord's power to help him. For it, as was well known, the disciples' ability and authority over demons derived from his. And in the mind of this father, their failure called in serious question Jesus' own ability to set his son free. Hence the man's, "If you can do anything." But Jesus gently turned the man's "if" back on him. Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." In effect, the Lord was saying, the question, sir, isn't if I can, but if you can. The point at issue is not my power, but your faith. Do you believe I can do this? In his earlier appeal, the father had linked his son with himself, pleading, "Have compassion on us and help us." But now, in response, he focuses his request for help on himself alone and on what he's been told is his greatest need. "I believe, help my unbelief." In one breath, he asserts that he does believe, and yet acknowledges his unbelief. And yet, which of us do not feel at times that apparent contradiction in ourselves? Indeed. But it was enough. The Saviour now addressed the unclean spirit. I, and that word is emphatic. In effect, not now one or even nine of my disciples, but I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. It was all over. The unwelcome tenant was served notice to quit by the sovereign Lord of the universe, and even this exceptionally strong demon at the foot of the mount was no match for him and for his all-powerful edict. For we read that after one last shriek and malicious attempt to destroy the boy, the spirit came out of him. And our Lord's closing words to that spirit, and never enter him again, were clearly meant to contrast with the long-term affliction and frequent seizures that the young boy had suffered all his life. The father's plea had been granted. His son was free. Very reassuring for us to know that there is no case of need, of sin, wretchedness, or whatever beyond the power of our Lord to deal with it.